For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. John 3:16. And John 3:16 and John 3:17 are our texts for this morning, the text that we read earlier. John 3:16 and John 3:17. Surely, as I said last week, as we are approaching these verses, surely this is the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, in all of the Bible. And as I also said last week, it is that most well-known verse that we see everywhere. We see it on t-shirts, we see it on billboards, we see it everywhere. And that's a marvelous thing. It's always a marvelous thing when God's word is well known. God's word is familiar. God's word is proclaimed in whatever fashion around the world. However, that sort of familiarity can also bring issues and concerns and potential dangers. For example, it could be that we know this verse so well that we perhaps can recite it by memory, as I did to begin this message a few seconds ago, that we can recite it by memory, but we can recite it by memory thoughtlessly and without really giving any thought to it. It's also potentially a danger in this sense. It could be that we know it so well that we never really think of it in its context. We always just think of that verse on its own, and we never consider the context of John chapter 3 and the conversation with Nicodemus in which this verse is embedded. Another danger. And a third danger that may come with, potential danger at least, coming with this familiarity that we have with John 3:16, is perhaps we are so familiar with it, we know it so well, that we actually never take the time to dig down into it, to study it deeply, even as we perhaps might study and dig into another verse of Scripture that we don't know quite as well. So let's do so just now. Let's dig down into, let's study John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as we have come to this text in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of John. Let's do so now. And as we do so, we are going to consider the following. We are going to consider, first of all, the direction of God's love. The direction of God's love. Then, the depth of God's love. The wideness of God's love. And finally, the purpose of God's love. The purpose of God's love. And then in conclusion, the God of love. The God of love. So let's begin, and let's begin with, as I say, the direction of God's love. The direction of God's love. For verse 16 tells us, right at the get-go, at the opening of verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. The direction of God's love is towards the world. God's love is for the world. It is directed towards the world. That much is abundantly clear from the very first words of John 3:16. The direction of God's love is towards the world. However, we need to ask this question, as I often do. What is meant by, what does John mean by the world? Well, what a silly question, you might say. That's a silly question. Well, perhaps, but I think it's not really a silly question. I think we need to consider it. And here's why we need to consider what John means by that word, world. We need to consider that because the Scriptures, and in fact, John the writer, often use that word, world, in different ways. Now, I'm not going to go through all the ways that Scripture uses. I'm not going to go through all the ways that the writer John uses in the Gospel of John, even those usages of the word world. But nevertheless, let me refer to one other place where John uses this word world. And it is not in the Gospel of John, but it is in his writings in 1 John. He uses it, however, please understand, he uses it also in this way, even in the Gospel of John. I'm just going to choose an example from 1 John, because it is very clear there. 1 John chapter 2, John also speaks of the world, but listen to how he speaks of it there in 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. This seems to be a very different usage of the word world by John there in 1 John 2:15 than how he's using it in John 3:16. But we must always understand that indeed that is true, that the scriptures, that even the writer John, uses this word in different ways. So we have to understand what is the meaning that he is giving to that word in a particular context. And that is how we discern the meaning. We consider the context. The context gives us clues as to the meaning of the word. In 1 John chapter 2, the verse that I quoted moments ago, it is clear as we read on in the context what John means by the world there. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It is very clear as we read on in 1 John chapter 2 what John means by the world. He is referring to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In other words, all that evil that is contained in the world. And therefore, he says, don't love the world. Don't love the world. John there is referring to the world in terms of fallen humanity, sinful humanity, and especially all the evil that is wrapped up in rebellious humanity, set against, in rebellion against God, and all the evil that is entailed there. Well, that is a different usage of the word world from what we see in John 3:16. For there we read that God loves the world. For so God so loved the world. So what does the word world mean in John 3:16 is now the question, the important question. Well, again, we get clues to what John means by that by considering the context. And there's an immediate clue given to us in still further on in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever is a clue to what John means by the word world. Whoever gives us a clue there to what he means by that. There's a further clue, for if we go on to verse 17, we find in verse 17 that John uses this word world three more times in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so then the question is, as we see John using that word further in verse 17, the question is, well, how is it? In what way is the world saved? In what way is the world saved? Well, the world is saved in the sense in which John uses the word world here in John 3:16 and 17. And it is the following. It is the following. It is used in this sense. That God's love is indeed directed towards the world in this sense. That he is drawing from the world and from every tribe and tongue and people, every tribe and tongue and nation, God is drawing out a people to himself. God is not merely drawing that saved people out of one particular ethnicity, as Nicodemus would have thought. For surely as Nicodemus thinks about the love of God, Nicodemus is thinking, is that the love of God is directed towards the Jew and the Jew only. That would have been Nicodemus's thinking. And so John here helps clarify that that is not the case, but rather God's love is directed towards the world. And then he is drawing out and leads us to this glorious truth that God is drawing out from the world, from every tribe and tongue and people, a people to himself. This truth is clear from other places in the book of John, from other places in the writings of John. In John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And then John writes, not here in the Gospel of John, but in Revelation, most clearly in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. You are worthy to take the scroll, as the Lamb is being addressed here. Christ is being addressed. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What John means here by the word world is a glorious truth, that God is drawing to himself a people out of every tribe and tongue and nation. God's love is directed to the world, and it is directed to the world in that sense. The direction of God's love. The direction of God's love. To every tribe and tongue and nation. Next, the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love. For God so loved the world, John says in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The depth of God's love is most beautifully expressed. The depth of God's love for the world is most beautifully expressed in that he gave. In the depth of his giving, that he gave his only Son. In my New King James Version, it says that he gave his only begotten Son. In the ESV, it translates it a little bit more simply and perhaps a little bit more accurately when it says he gave his only Son. It simply says he gave his only Son. Once again, though, the point is that the depth of God's love is displayed most clearly in the depth of his giving. The depth of God's love is displayed most clearly in the depth of his giving. The first thing I would have you note about this, as we consider the depth of God's love, is to consider that we are looking at the love of God the Father. The love of God the Father. For often we speak of the love of Christ, and so we should. Often we speak of the love of Christ. Often we sing of the love of Christ. Often we proclaim, and so we should, the love of Christ. The love of Christ in the sense that he left the glories of heaven and came into this world and became a man and was obedient unto death, as Paul says in Philippians 2. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we think of the love of Christ, and we speak of the love of Christ, and rightly so. So we should. But here in our passage this morning in John 3:16, it is the love of the Father which is spoken of here. The love of the Father that is spoken of here. The love of the Father that is so deep, it is impenetrable. It is beyond us from the perspective, certainly, of an earthly father. This love of the Father for the world, displayed in the giving of his Son, is so great that from the perspective of an earthly father, it is almost impenetrable. And yet there is a story in the Old Testament, an account in the Old Testament, that at least illustrates for us and pictures for us wonderfully this love of God, the depth of the love of God. And that story, that account, is the one that we heard this morning in our service, in our children's time in our service, coming from Genesis chapter 22, where God calls on Abraham. God commands Abraham. God tests Abraham, and he tests him in this way. He tests his faith. He tests his love. He tests his fear of God by demanding of him, by commanding that he offer his son Isaac on the altar. That he sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. It speaks of that in Genesis chapter 22, that account. And I would have you note specifically that if you were to read through that account in Genesis 22, you would find in verse 2 in our English translations, you would find in verse 12 in our English translations, you would find in verse 16 in our English translations, that God calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son. His only son. His only son. And in fact, not only does that text refer to Isaac as his only son repeatedly, but it also that text also refers to Isaac not only as his only son, but as his beloved son. His beloved son. His only son, his beloved son. And yet Abraham is willing to offer up that only son, that beloved son, as a sacrifice. And this then is a picture that is fulfilled, this Old Testament picture. Once again, as we've seen in the past, these Old Testament pictures fulfilled in Christ, we see yet another one. As we contemplate the depth of the love of God the Father in the giving of his son, we see in that picture, that illustration from the Old Testament, fulfilled in Christ, the depth of God the Father's love for the world in the sending of his son. For not only did God send his son into the world in the incarnation, but also he sent his son into the world to die on the cross, to die as a sacrifice on the cross. The depth of God's love, the direction of God's love, the depth of God's love. And now, the wideness of God's love. For this we return to a word that I referred to a few moments ago. For this we return to the word whoever or whosoever. And I'm going to make four brief points concerning the wideness of God's love as we consider this word whosoever or whoever. The wideness of God's love. 4 points. Point number one. What does the word whoever mean? What does the word whoever mean? Now, I laugh because surely you're thinking, oh, there he goes again. What are you doing, Craig? You asked before, what does the word world mean? And now you're asking, what does the word whoever mean? That's a silly question, once again. Well, I need you to understand, I need you to lean in towards me, I need you to listen carefully as I explain what the word whoever or whosoever means. And here we go. The word whoever means whoever. Whoever or whosoever. Whosoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. Whosoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. They will not perish in eternal punishment, but rather they will know eternal life, everlasting life in the very presence of God. Whoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. Whoever believes, as we've said already, regardless of ethnicity, whoever believes from every tribe and tongue and nation, whoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. Whoever believes with regard to ethnicity, whoever believes with regard to socioeconomic status or stature, whoever believes whether rich, whoever believes whether poor, whoever believes in the Son sent by God the Father will be saved. Whoever believes with regard to ethnicity, whoever believes with regard to socioeconomic status, whoever believes with regards to age, or regardless of age. You may be someone who is 100 years old this morning, and you may be running from God through all your life. You've been running from God, and that may be the case. But again, the message from John 3:16 comes, Whoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. Whoever believes will be saved. Whoever believes with regards to ethnicity, whoever believes with regards to socioeconomic status, whoever believes regardless of age, as we say, whoever believes finally, and perhaps most significantly, regardless of the depth of their sin, whoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. Now you may say to me, but Craig, if only you knew who I am. If only you knew what I have done, then you would not say to me, whoever believes in the Son will be saved. Well, it really doesn't matter what I say, first of all. It matters what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures say most clearly that whoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. That there is no one disqualified by their considerable sin, but rather whoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. Point number two. And now, point number one. Now, point number two. And point number two brings us to an implication. If it is true that whoever believes in the Son will be saved, then there is an implication for us. There's an implication for us. An implication for us as believers. And the implication is that we have a duty, that we have a calling, that we have a privilege, that we should have a desire, that we have a calling to proclaim Christ to whosoever. A calling to proclaim the gospel message to whosoever. A calling to proclaim that gospel message to whosoever. A calling to proclaim that gospel message to every tribe and tongue and nation. A calling to proclaim that gospel message to the four corners of the earth. A calling to proclaim that gospel message to the four corners of Cranbrook. I remember coming here a couple of years ago to candidate to become pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church here in Cranbrook. And as I came and went through the various interviews, I was asked the following question. I was asked concerning my vision for this church. And I gave a reply to that, and I don't remember all that was in my reply, and most probably much of what I replied was not particularly memorable. But I do remember one thing that I replied. I remember one thing that I replied, and that was that it would be my vision, it would be my dream, my hope, certainly it would be my prayer that after 5 years, after 10 years, after however many years, that every single person in Cranbrook would know of Christ. That every single person in Cranbrook would have heard the gospel message. We proclaim the gospel message to whosoever, for whosoever believes will be saved. We proclaim that gospel message week by week from this pulpit. We proclaim that gospel message. We proclaim that gospel message from each ministry of Fellowship Baptist Church week by week. We proclaim that gospel message. We proclaim that gospel message each Thursday, even in that little devotional that we put into the newspaper on Thursday. We proclaim the gospel message. We proclaim the gospel message. We, not I, proclaim the gospel message in Tim Hortons. In every situation that we find ourselves, we proclaim the gospel message. Because we know that whoever believes will be saved. And therefore we proclaim the gospel to whoever, to whosoever. That was point number two. With point number three, we address a problem, or what might seem to be a problem. For there may seem to be a problem that is emerging. If you have been tracking with the writer John, not only this morning, but throughout chapter 3, as we've been considering chapter 3. And the problem may appear to you in this way. That this morning we are hearing that whoever believes will be saved. And yet 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, and in earlier verses, just a few verses back, John clearly instructed of another requirement. That unless one is born again, unless one knows and experiences the new birth, unless one knows and experiences the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into eternal life. He cannot enter into eternal life. And that being born again, that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, Furthermore, that work of the Holy Spirit comes as the wind blows, that it comes not in accordance, in other words, with our control. It comes not under our governance. It comes not in accordance with our will, but rather it comes in accordance with the sovereign purposes of God, with the sovereign purposes of the Holy Spirit. That the wind blows where it wills, that the Spirit works where He wills. That apart from a work, the working of the Holy Spirit, in other words, and the conclusion is that apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we cannot, we will not, we cannot believe. And so there may appear to be a problem, and it's not really a problem, but there may appear to be a problem. For we hear today that whoever believes will be saved, and yet we've heard that unless there is this working of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, one cannot believe. But this is not actually a problem. Rather, it presents us with another implication. The first implication I spoke of a moment ago in point number two about the wideness of God's love. The first implication was that we proclaim the gospel to whosoever. This next implication that emerges is we not only proclaim the gospel to whosoever, but we also pray. We pray for whosoever. We proclaim, we pray. We proclaim to whosoever, we pray for whosoever. For though the working of the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration is as the wind blows and is in accordance with the sovereign purposes of God, nevertheless, God has also ordained the means of proclamation, of preaching, of proclamation, and the means of the prayers of His people also, to be the means by which many come to Christ, many come to faith in Christ, and many are saved. Therefore, we preach, we proclaim, therefore, we pray. We pray also. Finally, concerning the wideness of God's love, finally, point four. And with this, I will continue to address that problem. For it is not a problem, but let's continue to address it. If you're still struggling to bring these truths together. If you're still struggling to bring them together, let me in point four, allow me in point four, to present a picture. What I think is a helpful picture. It is not a picture that is original to me, but rather it comes from a wonderful Bible teacher from the last century, the Bible teacher Donald Gray Barnhouse. And the picture that Barnhouse presents is a picture of a door. A picture of a door. The door to salvation, if you will. And as we approach that door, as we approach the door to salvation, we notice on it letters, we notice on it words, we notice on it a message. And as we come closer, we read what that message says. And the message says the following: whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And therefore, we come. We open the door, we enter the door. We enter into the door of salvation. And as we enter into that door, and as we pass through that door, we look back also, and we see on the back side of the door more letters, more words, a second message. And that message is a different one. For that message says, chosen. Chosen before the foundation of the world. The direction of God's love, the depth of God's love, the wideness of God's love. The wideness of God's love. And now finally, the purpose of God's love. The purpose of God's love. For verses 16 and 17 both make very clear the purpose for which God sent His Son into the world in this ultimate display of love, this ultimate display of God's love. That verse 16 says that God so loved the world that that he gave his only begotten Son, in order that, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then to make it abundantly clear, John goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, in order to condemn the world, but rather he sent his Son into the world in order that, in order that the world through him might be saved. The purpose for which God sends his Son into the world, the purpose for this ultimate display of God's love, the purpose is to bring salvation, to bring salvation to all who will believe, to bring salvation and not, as John makes clear, not condemnation. Now we need to understand, and we will understand next week, for John goes on and talks about this in the next verses, that there is condemnation, that the Bible speaks, and John will speak of condemnation. And he will tell us next week that indeed the world is already under condemnation. But that just magnifies the point. That the purpose of God sending his Son in this ultimate display of his love, the purpose of his sending his Son is to bring salvation. For it is necessary for him to bring salvation from that condemnation. The purpose of God's love. In conclusion, the God of love. And for that, allow me simply to camp out further on that last point. That last point that I made just seconds ago. That the purpose of the sending of the Son in this ultimate display of God's love was to bring salvation, not condemnation. And we see in that, once again, the ultimate display of God's love. We do need to know, once again, and as I said just moments ago, we do need to know that the Bible speaks of, and John will speak of, condemnation and judgment. For God does condemn. God does judge. Christ condemns. Christ judges. And God is glorified as he acts in judgment. God is glorified when he acts in condemnation, for that simply magnifies God's holiness and justice. God condemns, for he is a God of holiness. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And therefore he judges, therefore he condemns. But this morning, in John 3, 16 and 17, our text this morning speaks most magnificently of the love of God. The love of God. And what we see portrayed this morning is that he is a God of love. A God of love. And therefore, I am able and I seize the opportunity to offer up to you this morning this most important lesson. A most important lesson, at least, for those of us who are believers. For those of us who are in Christ by faith, who have trusted in Christ and trusted in his work of salvation on the cross of Calvary, that having trusted in him, let me offer up to you this all-important message for us as believers. That if you are in Christ this morning, then God is utterly for you. God is utterly for you, for he has placed his love upon you. He has set his love upon you, his saving love upon you, and God is utterly for you. Why do I say this is an important message, an important lesson? Because altogether too often, I can drift into a wrongful way of thinking. And we need to remind ourselves that God is utterly for you, for me, if we are in Christ. What is that wrongful way of thinking? That we need to understand that God is not a difficult father, a problematic father, a father that we must continually work towards maintaining our status on his good side, that we must continually work to ensure that we are still in his favor, that God's favor still rests upon us, that we must work to make sure that that is still our status and standing before him. And with that wrongful way of thinking that we can so commonly drift into, we need to hear the message of John chapter 3, verse 16, that to us as believers, God, having set his love, this wonderful love upon us, that God is utterly and completely for us and for you. That is the message that comes to us. That is the lesson that comes to us as believers. God is utterly for you. But there's another lesson here, an obvious lesson. And that lesson, that message comes to you if you are not yet in Christ. If you are one who has not yet trusted in Christ, placed your faith in him, and placed your faith and trust in his work on the cross of Calvary. To you, the message is a simple one that I bring this morning. And that is, believe. For whosoever believes in the Son sent by the Father will be saved. And therefore, the message is a simple one. Believe. Trust in him. Believe in him. And do so today. Allow me to close in this way. For today, I have attempted the impossible. I have attempted the impossible in that I have tried to speak of and tried to unpack the love of God. An impossible task. So allow me to close simply by quoting the words from a hymn, a song that we actually sang earlier in our service today. Let me close in this way. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Let us pray.